You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
I want to invite you back towards a seat or a sofa or an ottoman, or you can just lay there in your bed. I don't know what you're up to, but we're going to be in Psalm chapter 37 today, continuing our series called Waiting. As you might remember, our theme for the year is Compelled by Jesus. And I can remember when I was looking up the word compelled, it sounds so nice. And it's like, oh, this is something that's good. But compel, it means directed or controlled. And so it has the connotations that we find in like Psalm chapter 23, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me, he makes me. And we don't look at Psalm 23 as being something that's negative. And so the idea of Jesus compelling us towards things that are going to be for our own good and for our own health and for our own life and growth in him, we're not going to naturally do that on our own. We don't gravitate towards obedience. And so one of the things that we see is he takes us into spots so that we will be able to grow. And that's why we trust him as our Lord and as our master. He's the one who not only saves us, he's here to do a work of completion inside each one of us. So we're going to be getting into Psalm 37 today. As always, you're welcome to feedback during what's going on today. You can do that on the church phone, or you can do that through the Hillside Facebook live feed that's happening right now. A little bit of a review. When it comes to talking about the word wait, it has this association with to wait for is to wait patiently. So when we see wait in the Bible, the majority of the time what it's saying is wait patiently. And many times that's exactly how it's translated. To wait for something, to linger for, non-creepy way, to be eagerly looking for something. And so when we hear and we read wait in the story today, I want us to be considering this has to do with patience, has to do with a certainty that what we're waiting for is going to come about. It has to do with expectancy. And expectancy is another word that could really be interchanged with faith. We believe in something that's a sure thing. It's not blind faith. It's not just taking a shot in the dark. It's hoping and trusting and believing that the God that we serve is going to come through. And most of the Psalms actually centers on that very thing, to remind God's people of what he does, who he is, and how he works. I thought it was great today that Tiffany, during her tithes and offering talk, referenced the promises and commandments from our Easter service. And it's important because a lot of the time especially today, and we're reading through Psalm 37, we're going to come across several things that are commandments, and those commandments are the things that we're called to do and to follow, to put into practice. Love one another as I've loved you. That's Jesus saying, this is what you're going to do, okay? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another in the same way that I loved you. He's saying that this is what you do and follow. But the promises of God are where he pledges to do something. It's a, I'm going to do this. Now, if he says he's going to do it, that means he's the one that accomplishes it. Our job is to believe that and to receive that. And so, as we're going through Psalm 37, going through the first 9 verses or so, I want you to keep in mind and be thinking, okay, what in here is a commandment? What in here is a promise? Because the things that are commands, we can do. The things that are promises, we just get to believe and receive and to wait that God is going to come in and accomplish that which he has said he's going to accomplish. So let's open up our Bibles to Psalm chapter 37. I'm going to read that. Of David, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourselves, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. So, as we're looking at Psalms, I have to tell you, I read the Psalms a lot. And one of the things that frequent exposure can do to you is it can make you feel numb or almost go on autopilot when you are beginning to engage with something. I know this. I had an aha moment this last week where as I'm reading it, I'm going over this particular verse, these verses here, I get this picture. It's not just, oh, I'm reading a book that isn't that a nice book to be reading, and I'm so glad David wrote this. This was actually part of a relationship. It was a, you know, Psalms is a songbook. It's actually five songbooks collected together. And the 150 Psalms are meant to be the vocabulary of God's people. We've got Psalms of Ascent. I mean, when you're going to Jerusalem for the three feasts, these are the songs that you sing. Psalm 121 through 134. Those are the ones that you sing when you're going to Jerusalem. Then they have the songs of mourning or the songs of lament. When someone's passing, our soul is in grief, you know, here's the Psalms that we sing. There's Psalms of celebration, Psalms of encouragement. So really, in the Psalms, we find an expression for every experience, every emotion, every feeling under the sun. And as we read through this, what I want us to hear is that we're rehearsing God's goodness, His faithfulness, His character, His statutes, and His promises. And the fact that we get to do this in song is something that causes something to stick in our head. Now, I don't know about you, but there's times where I can't remember something when I'm just trying to read it, but if it's in a song form, it actually sticks with me. When my kids were small, we purchased an album called Hide Him in Your Heart, with Steve Green. And it was funny because my kids were all under the age of 10 when we got this particular album. And we got the album, started playing it just a couple months ago before this craziness started happening. And my daughter, who's 23-ish in that age, yeah, she's about 23, about, she was a lot younger earlier in her life, but she's about 23, and the song comes on, and she starts singing, even though she hadn't heard it in probably 15 or more years, because it stuck with her. And it's not just those, the psalms, the good songs that stick with you. If you've ever had a song stick in your head that you just wish would go away, maybe something that you just, it's a jingle from the radio. It's like, give me a break, break me off a piece of that. Okay, you know what, you know, it comes to your mind. Or maybe you hear the phrase, just a small town girl. What's next? Thank you very much. Everybody here sing it. Or, whoa, we're halfway there. There we go. See, we've got a couple people. We get the song. It's in our head. It's in our heart. We can think, I don't even know the words until the song comes on and we start to sing it. And so the picture that I had is, as David's writing this, he's not writing it so that we could read this years later. He's writing this so that the church that he leads, the people that he is responsible for, will have, it's like Chris is leading us today. He's interacting with us, he's encouraging us and admonishing us. That's what the Psalms are. They are directly written for us to hear and to respond and to rehearse. And they're meant to build us up inside. That's why it's so important to be careful when we're gathering for worship, to realize we're not just singing songs. This isn't the song time. This is the time when we get to unite together. We get to do something that really we don't do most other places. We don't normally go to, say, Burger King, and we all line up there and say, hey, let's sing together. Because, no, let's just go to get our burger here. And sometimes we can even treat worship as something that, well, I don't really like the singing part, I just want to hear the talking part. But it's the singing part where we lay aside our differences, where we choose to unify in the name and honor of Jesus. And that's what we're doing. And so when we are gathered together, we want to be mindful of that fact. But also, the songs that we sing help to shape our theology. And you can say, well, I'm not a theologian. I got to tell you this. Every person on the planet is a theologian, because a theologian basically is just a person who has come up with some sort of understanding or idea about who God is, what's he like, what kind of things does he do, how do we interact with him, what's the basis for our relationship with him. And the things that we sing will often have the effect of helping to shape what we believe about him. And it's important that then the songs that we're singing are really rooted in the scriptures. And that's why when we get to see stuff like we're going to see today, it's really, really cool to come across Psalm 37. And this, it's almost like the worship leader here saying, come on, guys, this is God, this is us, and this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to respond. Don't get discouraged. Don't get frustrated because you are seeing people who are evil and doing wrong and they're prospering, because you know what God's word says. God's word says they're going to get theirs. And you just keep being faithful and wait, and you're going to see God's deliverance. And it's this encouragement over and over again. And my hope is that it sticks in your heart. But we're going to just take a look at a couple of these verses. And the two words that show up in this chapter that's really jumped out at me were, don't fret. Don't fret. Now, when I think of fretting, I think of worrying. But I looked up the word don't fret, and it says to fret would be to be hot or furious, to burn, to become angry, or to become kindled. So when it's saying don't fret, it says don't get yourself worked up. I'm a fire bug. I like fire. I like fire pits. I like to make fire. I like to help fire grow. And one of my favorite things is to get the kindling, where you take your hatchet and don't cut your fingers off, and you cut the little pieces of the wood and you stack it just right, and then you light the fire. And you see the fire start to catch, and then you're putting other things on there to burn, all flammable things like paper and newspaper and cardboard, and you're kindling it, and you are trying to stoke the fire. You're trying to keep that thing going. And we see this vivid word picture here that starts off the psalm saying, don't let yourself get worked up when you see things that are evil, wrong, and it seems like there's no consequences for it. Don't let yourself get worked. Don't get hot. Don't get angry. Don't get bent out of shape. Don't stoke the fire. Instead, put your hope and put your trust in the Lord. Because you know what? These things are soon going to fade. So commandment number one, don't fret. Don't do that. Number two, trust in the Lord and do good. Our source of life and hope in this life is the Lord. Therefore, we're to trust him. And the picture of trust here, the connotation of the word, is to fully entrust ourselves, to fully give ourselves over to the Lord. I get the picture of being my next door neighbor is a Russian man who used to be a gymnast, but also an acrobat, and he was the guy on the trapeze that would catch you when you were flying. And his wife was one of the flyers, and just really special people. But I get this picture of my neighbor Vladimir, and he's upside down on this trapeze going back and forth. And at some point, his wife has to let go of the trapeze that she's a part of and fly over and grab a hold of him. This word for trust has a picture of to not try and hold two things at once, but to fully hold on to one. And so when the psalmist here, when David is writing this and saying, don't fret, but instead put your trust in the Lord, it's something where he's saying, don't try and hedge your bets. Don't put one hand one place and another hand another place. Put them both, all your eggs in one basket, both hands, grab a hold of the Lord. And then here he says, and do good. We talk about this all the time. And you can know 100% this is rooted in Scripture. When I say, if you're attempting to figure out what to do, think what Jesus would be and do if he was walking in your shoes, and do it, and do good in his name. David doesn't say, okay, here's what doing good looks like. He just says, go do good. There's so much that God entrusts to us when he gives us a commandment. He's not saying, this is the only way you can obey me. He's actually saying, here, I want you to put your trust in me, fully invest yourself in me, and then go do what I would do if I was walking in your shoes. Do good. Look to do it. The other part of that particular verse says, dwell in the land. And so you may think, well, of course, where else are you going to dwell? Well, it's really kind of interesting when he says dwell in the land. He's saying you can put down your roots here. You can live where you are. You can inhabit it. If you are living in a spot where you know in a couple days or weeks or even months, you're going to be moving away, you're going to be much less permanent. God is inviting us with this inherit that or dwell of the land. He says, I want you to play the long game here. I want you to fully invest yourself. I don't want you to fret. And I also want you to be where you are. And see, the word here, the land, has a special meaning too for the Israelites. When they were leaving Egypt, they were told that they were going to go to, we call it the promised land, but in the Hebrew Bible, it just says the land. And so when it says dwell in the land, he's also saying dwell in the blessings that I am and will continue to provide for you. So don't look at what you're seeing when the evildoers or the people who are doing wrong and get worked up about what's happening with them and they're prospering and there's no consequences. No, live where you are. Enjoy the blessing that I'm giving to you and that I'm going to continue to give to you. Don't be jealous. Don't covet. Don't look out there. Look here, right here. Okay? Invest in God's way for your life. I love this picture. Befriend faithfulness. There's a little tiny rat dog that lives in my house and her name is Daisy. And Daisy is my best friend. I didn't know that, but she, every time I walk in the door, she will bark a little bit and I'll go sit down and she just like, look at me, I love, you know, she loves me so much. I just get this picture of Daisy thinking that I am the faithfulness and all she wants to do is for have me come grab her and hold her and give her love, and it's just never going to happen. But that's not because of faithfulness. It's just because of the dog. But it's that type of tenacity of befriend faithfulness. Be a person who is not a quitter. Be a person who perseveres. Be a person who endures. God's inviting us to a process that is one worth investing our life in. Before Joni this morning talked about building our life and looking back on what we've built over the last 25 years and trying to build our life on Jesus, we hadn't talked about that in advance. But really, it's cool for me to see how he's speaking to the different people in our church. And then he also was talking to me about this stuff, that the instructions he's giving to us are about a long-term way of life. Now, I don't know if you've ever worked for a company that has a change in direction every couple of years. That company probably won't be around for very long, because in order to be successful, in order to be somebody who is consistent, to be able to be known for what you're about, there has to be a track record. And I'm not talking about making decisions to head into different markets or things like that. I'm talking about trying to completely revamp or completely remodel or completely start over. Because every time you get to start over, it's kind of like if you have a tree at your house and it's been there for 13 years. And you're looking at it and thinking, man, I don't really like that tree. I'd like to get another tree. And so you could go and pay somebody to remove that tree and plant another one. But guess what you got? You got a tree that's starting over from scratch versus a tree that you've had for 13 years. God's calling us to be people who dwell in the land and who invest ourselves and play the long game. Does that make sense? Roots. Okay, there we go. Thanks, Bean. All right. One of my favorite parts of this particular message is when it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. This doesn't mean God wants you to have whatever you want. What it means is, as we delight ourselves in him, he's going to make the desires of our heart things that are life-giving and things that he would want to bless us with. Anytime God tells us no, we may not know what the reason is, we may not fully understand it, but he will always speak things to us or say yes or say no based upon what he sees as the big picture for our lives. And this, to delight ourselves in the Lord, it's funny because the word delight, I'm trying to think, does this mean, God, you just make me so happy? The definition is to be delicate, to be a person of dainty habit, to be pampered. And so get the picture of to pamper yourself in the Lord. I don't know if anybody happened to watch the Parks and Rec special this last Thursday. This is literally a treat yourself in the Lord. Treat yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. There's something about how we would see God. If we see him as someone who's angry, who's frustrated, who's got a just looking for an opportunity to smite us or to correct us or to just kind of come down on us, we're seeing something that's not who he is. God's desire is that we would have close relationship with him and that being with him would be a great delight to us. And also recognizing that God wants to give us the things, he designed our hearts the way that they are. And if the things that he's put in our hearts, that, and by heart, I keep going here to this like this organ, but heart in scripture is really the entire center of your being. To delight yourself on the Lord is to want to spend time with him and to want to engage with him on his terms, and also to be able to recognize he gives good and perfect gifts to the people who follow after him. And part of that is a way or a path that we can follow in. And as we follow in that path, we're living in a way that he can bless. And so in the face of this example of these evildoers, we don't know who they are, what they're doing, but they're prospering. In the face of seeing that, the psalmist is saying, hey, come back to what we know, come back to where we are. This is who God is. This is who you are. This is what we do. Next couple verses. Commit your way, your whole life, and trust him, and then he will act. So we get to see, commit your way to the Lord. That's the commandment in here. But then there's the promise, and then he will act. So how long do we have to commit our way to the Lord? Yes. It's like done. Permanent. Commit your way. Recommit. Day after day after day. Because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every single morning. We commit ourselves to him and trust. And then he will act. Here's the thing. God's desire is to act on our behalf, and he will do it. If we haven't seen it yet, wait for it. Wait patiently. It's going to come about. He will bring forth your righteousness and justice as the light or as the noonday to be seen. Now, when I was looking up to bring forth your righteousness, does this mean he's going to vindicate me? Does this mean that he's going to make the decisions I've seen and the decisions I've made in private be seen publicly and be affirmed? What does this mean? And it's kind of a little bit of that, and it's also a little bit of he's going to make you a person who is righteous like him. He's going to make you a person who is just like him. But it also deals with the idea of vindication. Sometimes you can look for case studies, and if we're looking at the miscellaneous anonymous evildoer that we started off this message in Psalm 37:1, we see that this evildoer, if there's no consequences, you could almost look at it and say, so if God, you've called us to live this way, and this person's living this way, and they're not experiencing the destruction yet, why should I continue living this way when this way seems to be easier? You can kind of do whatever you want, and there's nothing bad happening to them. And here, God is saying, no, you come back, you play the long game, you dwell in the land, you're going to inherit blessing, this is where you're going to live, but you want to see this? It's going to, this comparison of the staying on God's path versus any path you want to go on is at some point there will be a reckoning and you will see the fruit of what you have invested your life in. And if we've invested our life in doing whatever we want to do, we're going to see and reap destruction. And there will be consequences for that because God is just. He, one of my favorite scriptures, you know, call it a firstborn thing, but when it says, you know, revenge is mine, I will repay. God, that's in the Bible, God's saying that. So it's one of the reasons why we can forgive so freely is because we're not saying to the person who wronged us, you know, it's okay what you did. It's saying, I'm just going to turn this over to God and let him deal with you, and I'm not going to let that unforgiveness poison my heart. And I don't know who that's for, but that's not in my notes. So if there's an area of unforgiveness that you're kind of stewing on, please know, forgiveness is a choice that you make. It's something that's based upon the fact of God's forgiveness for you, his grace and his mercy, and it's asking God to deal with this on his terms. And he will not let the what happened wrong to you go unpunished. He works on our behalf. But if we hold on to unforgiveness, it blocks forgiveness coming from God, and it keeps us from being able to live a free life. Some of the best ways we can live free are to not be bound by these ties to unforgiveness and bitterness from the wrongs that are being done to us. Now, kind of on the same note, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, Joni and I were talking about when we were walking our neighborhood and people are outside in their garages and as we're walking by, seeing people with 30 of the like Costco-sized toilet papers in their garage and looking at it and thinking, oh my goodness, we need to, you know, I know some guys, we can go on a raid and, you know, go toilet paper some houses in the good way. You just kind of throw in the, like, here's six of them, here's six. But it's like, no, this is not mine to do. This is not mine to deal with. I would very much like to do that. I would like to dole out justice in the name of Louis, but that's not what God's called me to be or do. And he's also not called you to do that. He's the one that will do this. And this invitation, it's actually to say, can you have faith that God will accomplish what he said? Yes. Okay, I want to read this last couple of verses and just revisit that. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Okay. Whew. Just sitting with that for a second. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Don't kindle yourself up. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It only leads towards evil. The promise, the evildoers shall be cut off. It doesn't say, and then you get to go cut the evildoers off. This is where he says, the evildoers will be cut off. That's what God does. My responsibility is to wait for the Lord, and those who do shall inherit the land. Here's the word again. Those who do this will inherit God's blessing, will inherit his provision, will inherit his promise. So there is good news for those who await. Because when you try and take it into our own hands, bad stuff happens. Even if it's the thing that God was going to do himself, if we don't listen to what he said and try and do what he would have done, what we think he would have done, on our behalf, what we're doing is we're circumventing that process of obedience, and there's a point where we will experience the consequences for this. One of the best examples of this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 13, where we get to see King Saul as he's told to wait for God, and he doesn't wait for God. I'm going to probably do that message next week. You can look up 1 Samuel 13 and see where Saul totally biffed it. And what happened is he did something that Samuel the prophet was coming to do, and because it wasn't Saul's thing to do, he did it anyway and ended up losing the kingdom. But we're going to look at that next week. So anyway, as we're looking for this, these last couple of verses, in especially verse 9, says something to the effect of, refrain from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself, attend to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off. And so I like to think of the commands that God gives to us. If it's a don't do this, there's something on the other side that actually tells us there's something that we can do. So it's like, yeah, refrain from evil, avoid wrath, don't get angry. But then what are you supposed to do then? What's the positive here? You know, over and over again, as we're reading through the Bible, we find out there's like 613 commands that are given. Over 350 of them are negatives. They're don't do's. And when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment so we can like do that? He just said it can be summed up in two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do those things. And so in this situation, when it's like, well, don't be angry and don't give yourself over to wrath. Don't kindle yourself. Then what do you do? My thought is calm your heart. Learn how to calm your heart, to be still and to process the feelings that are going here. And it's not just a don't do that. It's more of the positive, active thing that I can do while I'm waiting is to learn how to calm this, to learn how to be still where I am and to not have to act out, to not get so worked up that you just have to go dance in a gymnasium somewhere like Kevin Bacon in Footloose. It's really just being able to say, it's not the things God's not about the things we don't do, it's about the things that we do do. So he's inviting us to calm ourselves, to calm our hearts, and to wait for the Lord. So the rest of this chapter is phenomenal. I'd encourage you to take time to read this. But right now, what I wanted to do is just take a second to pray over us, but then also invite, if you have feedback, things that have stood out to you from this message, things that you are learning as we're working through the waiting, I'd love for you to feedback on that through our Facebook page. You can text Cassidy as well. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, this psalm is a very distinct reminder that there is sin in the world and that the punishment for that sin and that wrong is not immediate. And we don't always see what it ends up looking like. And it can seem as though the bad guys are getting away with stuff and that the good guys are suffering or are not receiving blessing. Lord, I pray that you would build deeply into our heart a trust and a belief in your words and your precepts and your statutes. I pray that you would put a supernatural boldness in our heart that we can be people who are not be provoked into responding in sin or responding negatively or responding in self-justification, but to be people who wait patiently, who calm our hearts, who play the long game, who invest ourselves in your principles, who invest ourselves in obedience, who look to do good, who commit ourselves to you 100% and trust you. Lord, wherever our Hillsiders are across this city, wherever people are hearing this, I pray for you to encourage our hearts. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. And I thank you, Lord, for the promises that say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You just wait and watch. Lord, thank you that you will never leave us. You'll never abandon us. You'll never forsake us. Thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Yep. So, hi, Cassidy.
I snuck up here when you weren't looking.
Oh. Am I on? See, last week we made you just kind of sit up here.
Yeah.
And it wasn't because as my assistant pastor, you're up here kneeling next to me like, my liege, what's next? Yeah. That's not how we roll. So,
yeah, we've got a few things. Patty Porter shared a few things. One, that Psalms give voice to how we feel and what we're experiencing, joy, fear, grief. And then when you talked about delight, she said an interesting definition of delight, treat yourself to things that are life-giving. Mm-hmm. So when you're treating yourself, it's like, what are you treating yourself to? I kind of liked that. And I thought of that, that when it's delight and God will give you the desires of your heart. And I feel like sometimes I hear that that used out of, or yeah, kind of out of context, the God will give you the desires of your heart. Like, I desire $1 million. Why isn't God blessing me? Mm-hmm. But it's that caveat of, like, delight yourself in the Lord. And when we do that, if we're really delighting ourselves in the Lord, we're then being conformed to his image. So the desires of our heart are going to line up with his word. So, like, my heart's not going to desire $1 million because I'm already delighting in the Lord. So I think that's an important thing to remember.
Yeah, there's a lot of refining that happened in that process.
Yeah, and Matt Emmons shared that he loved the definition of not fretting. And then he said, let us not get worked up and get overcome by our circumstances, but instead focus on God's truth and goodness. He's the one that can change our circumstances that are getting us all hot.
Yep.
And I saw another one come in. Other thumb. All right. Nate Homestead said, good word pictures today, Louis. Thanks for the message. I liked the fret and fire and the long-term plan in rooting our lives and working through waiting.
Yeah, so it's okay to kindle a fire. Just don't kindle yourself towards wrath and towards junk. So I didn't say you can't play in the fire, so you can do that with supervision.
And John Etchison, is that how you say it?
Yes.
Okay. Says, every promise God ever made is both yes and amen through Christ Jesus. Praise God. Yeah.
That's true.
And Paulette Howes says, during this uncertain times of such pressure around us, this is such a timely word.
Nice.
Yeah.
Anybody out here got anything, something stood out to you? You're nodding your head, so I was wondering.
Yeah, you're going like this.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. All right, then we're going to wrap up. Oh, Joni, come on up. Treat yourself.
That was definitely what stood out to me, that treat yourself. No. Likewise, the fret stood out to me as well, in that we could wrap ourselves in worry and the unknown. And I was thinking about just in my daily life, you know, kind of when you get in your head and you just start thinking, well, if this happens, you know, you work through different scenarios, it's like the consequence of that or whatever is pretty extreme. And so what I've been doing is I have been taking time to stop and not fret and to be still before the Lord. And that looks like wherever I'm sitting, or sometimes it's even in my car, where I am just quieting the voices, quieting my own voice, and focusing on God, and that God is love, and what God's love means, and how it encompasses all. And so I've found that that has been very life-giving for me in those times of fret or worry or uncertainty or unknown. It's to stop and stop, drop and roll. No, stop and listen to what God wants to say to you, but also just to be with him.
Nice. Thank you. Yeah. Right on. This is our seventh week doing our gatherings virtually. And there is no replacement for seeing people in person. And we are pledging to continue doing this as long as we have to do it this way. But just know that you are prayed for, you are loved, and it is such a privilege to be able to be a part of a community of people like Hillside. I thank you for all that you are, all that you're doing, and continue to pray that God will provide for you. You'll see his miracles. I'd love to hear about what's going on in that regard. But also, he's going to use you to be a blessing to people you come in contact with, even from 6 feet away. Have a great rest of your day. God bless you.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.